Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together. Well, good morning, everyone, and thanks so much for tuning in to the Go and Teach Bible Study program this morning. My name is Brian Sheely, and I'm joined this morning by my good friend and brother in Christ, Brother Ryan Joy. Good morning.
Morning, Brian.
So this morning we're going to have a conversation about family. So let's start here with the first question, and we'll ask Ryan to answer this question. So a lot of people in the world have begun to sort of deviate from God's plan for the family. A lot of people call God's plan for the family old-fashioned. They call it antiquated. So why is it still important that we look to God for direction about our families?
That's a great question. And the first word that I think of when you ask that is design. We talk a lot about intelligent design when we talk about the alternative viewpoint to evolution, and we can look around and see evidences that there was a creator and things work together in this amazing way. And when you look at Genesis 1 and 2, where the creation account happens, you see an intelligent design to the family as well. And then in chapters 3 and 4, you see what happens whenever that intelligent plan, that design, starts to fall apart. So when I think of the Bible and God's direction for our family, I think of it like a manufacturer instructions from the designer. And if you look at how it's working out for the world to figure it out for themselves, we're not doing too well. According to the Forest Institute of Professional Psychology, 50% of first marriages end in divorce, 67% of second marriages, and 74% of third marriages end in divorce.
Those are crazy statistics. I mean, it's when you look at the way that man has decided to handle marriage and treat marriage, it's totally different than the way that God has given us instruction about marriage. And, you know, I think about Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Where Jeremiah there says, it's not in a man who walks to direct his own steps. I mean, you can go to the library, you can go to the bookstore, you can search the internet, and you see articles and books and papers all over the place about how to design the family, what to do in the family, how to deal with this situation or that situation. And really, you know, when it all comes down to it, God is the only one who knows how to handle the family. And that's, you know, when you talk about design, that really is. Go to the designer, go to the creator, and get the answers to those questions.
I have another question for you in regards to the world's view of marriage and the Bible's view, and that is, what do you think is the biggest difference between the two?
Yeah, so the way that the world views marriage and the way that God views marriage is really just polar opposites in a lot of cases, and I think it really comes down to commitment. It really comes down to the way that God views this covenant relationship between a man and a woman. And, you know, you talked about the divorce statistics, and I think that's just shocking when you think about it, because in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, it says that the Lord hates divorce, that he hates divorce. It's not even something that God winks at or that he's okay with, or he hates it. And that is something that we should really take seriously, that when we understand that our wives are a gift to us. If you go back and you look at God and his giving of Eve to Adam because he was in need, men, we're all in need. And our wives are a gift to us, and we should treat them as that. And this gift that we've been given is a great and precious thing, and we need to treat it as something that should not be toyed with, should not be fooled around with. And when we enter into that promise and that covenant between us and our wife until death do us part, You know, that's a serious thing in the eyes of God.
You know, I think you're so right about that importance of commitment. I don't think it's like the world doesn't think that there's a commitment in marriage. It's just there's not that absoluteness of commitment, this idea of permanence. And I think that marriage is so hard. It's wonderful. It's one of the best things ever. But it's difficult. It forces us to face our own shortcomings and really work on them, to adjust our longstanding views and to put somebody else ahead of ourselves, not just in the occasional public moment, but all the time. That's hard stuff. And if there's a option out there, even like a break open in case of emergency option for divorce, I think it's just too easy to eject when things get tough. And like you said, that's not the view that God has towards marriage. Matthew 19:6, what God has put together, let no man separate. And I think those vows, sometimes, at least when I've talked to people, my friends in the world, especially those who've had marriage troubles, they're more like hopeful promises, you know, with a small out clause. Whereas whenever I got married, I didn't even think there was a possibility. It can't even be even the tiniest possibility. And so you hit that wall and it's like, okay, we're going to figure this out. We're going to work it out.
And I think there's a lot to be said about putting God at the center of your relationship. And when both of you as husband and wife are committed to God and understand the permanence of that relationship, mm-hmm. it really does translate into the commitment that you have for one another. And so that's, I think, a big key there of establishing that tight view of marriage between a man and a woman. The way the Bible describes it is understanding that we as children of God are committed people, and we're not only committed to one another, but we're committed to God as well. So let's go on to the next question here. This kind of has to deal more with just the family in general, maybe not between the man and the woman, but maybe with our children and the way that we are in our families. So what does it look like for a modern family today in 2013 to actually practice the principles of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, by really putting God at the center?
It's a great question, and I'm not sure I know the full answer. I'm figuring it out all the time.
Yeah.
And I think that what I see in that verse, which is just a great passage, is that it has to do with two things. It has to do with our heart and our habits. And I'm going to read that passage because I think it's so, so powerful. It says, beginning in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." So you see that heart piece of it. And I think that if we as parents are always putting God into our hearts and really enriching that commitment to God and deepening that commitment to God by meditating on His Word, spending time with Him in prayer, doing the obedient acts of service He wants us to do, then that will show up in our lives with our kids. But then when you look at that next section, you see these moments, these triggers. And, you know, habits seem to work best when they're like rituals that are triggered by something. And so he says in verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them," that's these commandments, "you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So, you know, what do we do when we sit down in our house? Is it just time to turn on the TV and shut our brains off? Or is there a moment when we're sitting down, when we're relaxing, that we build some habit in to talk about the Bible or to ask a question and find a way to work that in? When we walk by the way, what about when we travel? One of my favorite things when I was growing up that I'm committed to bringing into my children's life is we were singers. Anytime we were in the car when I was growing up, we sang hymns. And those hymns have been a huge strength in my life. You know, when you lie down, you know, what's our practice when we're putting our kids to bed? you know, it's a time certainly to pray with them. It's an opportunity to maybe read a verse every night and then talk about it. What about when you rise? What's our practice in the morning? So I think if we can get our hearts right and then find ways to creatively work God into our habits, there's some keys there that can help us at least to figure out how to put that passage into practice.
There's so many teachable moments. There's so many opportunities where even when you're just talking to them, to bring up stories about Bible study, about God, and teaching them when they're young about these stories and about the truth of God's word really helps you to reinforce when it's time to correct their argumentative attitude, or when they tell you no, you can bring up stories that they know about. And I think making that connection is a lot easier for them.
Yeah. What is your greatest challenge as a husband and father? And how do you deal with those? How do you overcome those?
Yeah, so that's a tough one. And actually, I think you nodded to it in your answer for the last question. You know, we are a really distracted society. And I think if I had to talk about the challenges, my greatest challenges as not only a husband, but a father, it's to deal with that distraction. It's to deal with our overcommitted and distracted life that we sort of live these days. When I look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16, I see Jesus talking to the seven churches. And here in verse 16 of chapter 3, he's talking to Laodicea. And Laodicea has a real problem. And their problem is that they're lukewarm. They're not cold. They're not hot. And the fact is, Jesus says that I will vomit you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. It's this disgusting picture. Mm. But I think about that in a lot of cases with the church and with churches in general. We have to be on fire for the Lord. But what about me as a father? What about me as a husband? Am I on fire as a husband? Am I present? Am I, when I'm there, am I just tuning out, or am I checking Facebook every 5 minutes, or am I, you know, do I just want to like sit in front of the television, or am I actually on fire for that relationship? Am I doing what I can? Am I fully present and fully committed? And I think that's something that, you know, we need to deal with more and more in our daily life, and addressing that and becoming more disconnected with social media and disconnected with television and all these things, but more committed and more connected to our families. I think that's probably my biggest challenge. And the way I deal with that really is just shutting off those things, you know, segregating the time and making sure that I'm thinking about how I'm treating that situation. And that's, yeah, that's a big challenge, I think. Yeah. How about for you?
It makes me think of that verse, you know, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Yeah. We've been blessed with this opportunity as parents and as husbands, as children, and as, you know, all the relationships in our lives, and being, I love the way you said that, being present to those responsibilities and in those moments. That's something I'll be thinking about.
It feels kind of touchy-feely, kind of. It almost feels, you know, a little bit kind of out there on the fringe, but I really think, you know, when we think about our relationship with God, when we pray to God, do we expect him to be fully present with us when we ask him something? Or do we expect him to just be so distracted with everything else that he can't barely even stand to give us the time to answer us? I mean, when we pray to God, we expect him to answer us. We expect him to hear us. He's promised that he would. And, you know, me as a father toward my children, if I'm not giving them the attention that they need, the attention that they deserve because of my responsibility toward them, then really I think we're missing a great opportunity there. All right, so let's move on to the next question here. From a practical perspective, what do you think it really means to love your wife the same way that Christ loved the church?
So you actually asked this question on Facebook a while back before you preached a sermon on this.
I remember that.
And I gave an answer that I'm going to give again, which is 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. And to understand it, you kind of have to read 4 and 5 together. But I had been studying about how to be a better husband and looking at different verses, and the one that convicted me the most and really brought the most transformation in my life and really changed the dynamics for a positive in a positive way of our marriage is the way that verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13 hit me. So it says, beginning in verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. And then verse 5 begins, continuing on, love is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. This idea of not being rude, not insisting on your own way, not being irritable or not being resentful. That's a lot of not, things not to do. And what we want to do is be patient and kind. But the strongest one out of all of those to me, the one that I repeat like a mantra a lot of times, is that love does not insist on its own way. And whenever I think about how Christ loved the church, he was selfless. I probably won't have the opportunity or be required to die for my wife in my lifetime. But every day I need to be willing to let my own selfishness die and really give myself up to her.
It's super important when we think about Christ and we think about the way that he loved the church, the fact that he was willing to just give it all up. He was able to die. He was willing to lay down his life for the church. Not that he somehow submitted his authority or gave up his authority. He was completely submissive to the church and while still being the head of the church. And the fact was he was willing to not seek his own way. And I think that's super important when we think about our relationships with our wives, that it's not just all about what I need.
If you could point to one verse of scripture to give to a newly married couple, what would it be and why?
It's really sad because I actually had 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 there. You know, don't seek your own way. But I had a backup passage, so don't worry. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, I think, is one of the things that I would tell a newly married couple to think about. Jesus says there, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." You know, basically, this was Jesus speaking to people who treated their own family as more important than the gospel, more important than salvation, more important than him. And sometimes we can elevate our relationships above Christ. And I know a lot of people who do that. And a lot of people who will not give up sin because of their family member or what it would mean if they actually had to discipline a family member the way that Christ tells us to discipline those who have left him. And it's such a hard thing. But when we place God first, when we place Christ first in our relationships, then everything else falls into place. So kind of along those same lines, though, what if you had to give somebody a scripture that would help them who's a new parent? Yeah, this is right up your alley here. What scripture would you point to a new parent?
There's not a lot of really direct, specific instruction for parents the New Testament, but Colossians 3:21 and Ephesians 6:4 are the two where Paul, they're kind of parallels, where Paul gives instruction. And so Ephesians 6:4, he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And I think of this like the two sides of a balance, you know? It can be easy for us to get carried away on one or the other. Somebody might be really easy on their kids and not provide the proper boundaries and not discipline them and not teach them about the Lord and not correct them when those things need to be corrected. At the same time, sometimes people who are really properly committed to that, I think, and I am committed to that, so this is the thing that worries me sometimes. I worry about provoking my child to anger or discouraging.
Sure.
My children. And that's what Colossians 3:21, it doesn't even give that second part about the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Paul's only instruction to parents in Colossians 3:21 is, "Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." So for a new parent like myself, or especially, I don't really have the trouble with a three-week-old.
No, not
but,
yet.
But with a 15-month-old, I'm working hard to discipline her. But at the same time, I want her to be encouraged, not discouraged. And this word here is about taking their spirit out, taking their passion out. And you can, it's like breaking an animal, you know, you can break someone. And I want her to know I love her, and I want her to have the joy and the blessings that come from the Lord, and see how good things can be when you're doing the right thing, and not just see how bad things can be whenever you're doing the wrong thing.
Well, and that's a lot of the way that God deals with us. I mean, he gives us positive reinforcement, and he clearly gives us negative reinforcement and discipline, and his balance in that is perfect. He gives us the perfect amount of positive reinforcement and negative reinforcement. And I think a lot of times for me, thinking about parenting, looking toward God and his example as he's my father, mm-hmm. how he treats me is a lot of the way that I need to be treating my child. And when I'm thinking about the way God loves me and the way God corrects me, that helps me not go too far in the way that I deal with my child, even though obviously, like you said, she's only two. You know, every age, every stage, we sort of, the challenges become different. But isn't it amazing that God's word is always going to apply, that we always need to have a nurturing and admonishing and correcting kind of relationship with them?
I have no idea how people who don't look to the Bible for guidance figure out how to parent, because I'm lost most of the time, but these things are like my North Star, you know, they guide me. You're right. It's always true. And it's so reassuring to know that this is absolute and right.
And it means that I don't have to be blazing my own trail. And that's such a blessing that we have to know that God has the answers and he has the wisdom. Mm-hmm. So let's just do one last question here. What would you say are the two most important characteristics to look for a mate?
It's a great question, one that's important to me because I have a lot of people that I love who are, you know, not married and who are in that place where they're looking. I remember being at that place, and I don't know what I would have done, where my life would be right now if I hadn't found someone with the right characteristics. And the first thing that I think is really important is someone with a soft and honest heart. I think of the parable, of the seed and the sower. Luke 8 talks about the person with the right heart and how they receive the word of God. Proverbs 18:13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it's folly and shame. And there's just so many difficult conversations you have to have as a husband or as a wife. And you want to know that somebody is going to hear and going to really look at themselves and be able to try to work with things that are difficult to hear. And secondly, a wholehearted commitment to God.
Yep.
And
I'd flip those around. Yeah. I put that wholehearted commitment to God right in front there. Yeah. But yeah, absolutely.
And really, you can't have one without the other. They nope. go together.
Definitely.
And absolutely. And it's not enough to be somebody that's just a Christian.
Yeah.
I have a lot of people that I love who married Christians, and then those Christians whose commitment, they didn't have that soft and honest heart that was true good soil. Their commitment wasn't wholehearted. They fell away. Sometimes they carried someone away. So when we look at Paul's words in Galatians 2, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That idea of complete submission to God, if somebody has that, you're going to be able to work through things because they're going to be putting God first, so they're going to be putting others first, so they're going to be trying to be following God's plan. And oh man, I can't imagine what life would be like without that in a spouse.
And at a sort of extreme example of that, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I don't think the context there is specifically talking about marriage, but I mean, how can you not apply that? I mean, a marriage is being yoked to another person, two people becoming one. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? It's these rhetorical questions. They don't have fellowship with one another. And you should be looking for somebody who is as committed to the Lord, if not hopefully even more committed to the Lord than you are. And I think that's such a key thing in establishing a healthy and happy family, is full commitment to the Lord and this softness, this openness, and being able to communicate with one another is so critical in the family. And we all play a part in that, whether we're a husband, a wife, a child, we all have a responsibility there to contribute to that relationship and always put God first in everything.
I think you just summed up everything we've been saying.
Well, on that note, we really want to thank everyone for tuning in this morning. And this week, we hope that you'll have more opportunities to serve the Lord and to help your families grow in the nurture and the admonition of Him. Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Amen.